If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Come on, guys. I know there's only six of you in the room today, but we can do better than that. Alleluia, the Lord is, Christ is risen. That's a little better. We'll have to rehearse. We've got a couple more weeks of this yet, I think. So we'll get better. We'll get better, I assure you. Don't get tired of saying it, friends. It's true today. Yes, it was yesterday, and it will be forever. And we can give great thanks to God for that. I got to say, when Eric started reading or listen, it's been a great blessing to me to hear your voices from over the internet. And many people in the room today have said the same thing to me as we've reflected together on our virtual experience. Having your voices, hearing them sung, hearing the scripture lessons read, it really makes it feel like we're more together than physically we're able to be right now. So I'm very thankful to God that we can do that. And it was also very comforting. Perhaps the Kuykendalls didn't feel this way, but when I started hearing one of their children squirming in the background, perhaps they were trying to shush the child, get them away from the camera. I have no idea what they were trying to do, but it actually was nice. It's sort of like what it is on Sunday morning normally. So I give thanks to God for all the children in the church. As they say, if the church is not crying, it's probably dying. So we're thankful to God for all of our families. Continuing in the spirit of humor and levity to start off my homily today, I recently came across an internet meme that I hope will offer us some comfort in these peculiar times. It went like this. It was just text. There was no image. The first Easter didn't happen at a church. It happened outside of an empty tomb while all the disciples were sequestered in a house, grief-stricken and wondering what the heck was going on. So, we'll all be keeping things pretty biblical this Easter Sunday. The meme is both funny, though I guess you had to be there, but it's also true. Perhaps this virtual service format is not what we would prefer, but there is an opportunity here for us to share in that original Easter a bit more authentically this morning, to bolster our imaginations as to what that first Easter was really like from the perspective of the disciples. So let's go on keeping things biblical, shall we? Speaking of biblical, you've just sung today a very ancient hymn called the Pascha Nostrum, which means Christ or Passover in Latin. And like all good hymns, its words are grounded in the sure soil of God's holy word. In this case, the hymn consists of nothing but biblical words. For your benefit, let me recite it again in full. You will find the text of the hymn on page 5 of your service order. The first verse goes like this. Alleluia! Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is a straight quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The hymn continues in a second verse. Alleluia! Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is also a straight quote from Scripture, this time from Romans chapter 6. The hymn has a third and final verse. Alleluia! Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And this last verse is also a straight quote from Scripture, this time now from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then, of course, on Easter Sunday, as it should, the hymn ends in good measure with a final Alleluia. Let us embellish Alleluia. Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Oh, man. You can just feel the enthusiasm in the room right now. I'll tell you right now. This hymn, this Pascha Nostrum, has been sung by Christians on Easter Day since ancient times. And this is a meet and a right choice. Because this hymn collects for us three of the most significant passages within the New Testament epistles concerning our Lord's resurrection. In them, we see in a rapid-fire fashion the apostolic testimony concerning that first Easter morning. It speaks of Christ our Passover Lamb, by whose blood sprinkled upon us, the curse and scourge of death passes over us without harm. It speaks of Christ our life, breaking down the dominion of sin and death and ushering in a kingdom of righteousness and life for all believers. It speaks of Christ our first fruits, who was ushered in a great harvest of immortality for all who stand in the lineage of Adam, bringing the exiles back into the garden of sweet intimacy with God, from which he and our whole race had once been banished. Now, this is certainly the great theological truth of our festival today, that the devil's greatest enemy against us, the swift sword of death, has been beaten into a plowshare, which now turns the rocky soil of a cursed earth into a fertile field from which springs holiness and righteousness. Christ our Lord is risen today, trampling down death by death, and to those in the grave, restoring life. Another great ancient hymn of the church. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He took the curse that was ours, and that we might have the riches that are by rights his. But these sacred texts, I will have you note, tell us more than merely what Christ has accomplished for us. They speak also of why Christ has accomplished it. They call us to a right response to our Easter proclamation. Look closely with me. The hymn speaks of our leaving behind the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, and taking up in its place the fresh victuals of sincerity and truth. It speaks of a new mind we have received at our Lord's most gloriously risen hands, by which we consider ourselves dead to sin, which is to say that our old lives have been crucified with Jesus by the mystical power of the Holy Spirit. And we now know ourselves to be alive in the sight of him whose opinion alone really matters, God our Heavenly Father Almighty. It speaks at last of a great hope that is now ours, that this mortal life is not the measure of our existence, but that we enjoy a hidden citizenship in heaven, to which these feeble bodies of ours will one day be raised in mighty immortality. The resurrection of Christ's human body now gives life to our mortal bodies. Before his great victory, we did not have the strength in these frail limbs of ours to honor him as we should. We did not have the life in these stony hearts of ours to pay him the homage that is his due. We did not even have the desire in our selfish affections to want to draw near to him as we should, let alone not having the power to do so. And yet, by his great victory won for us that first Easter Sunday morning, fought for and won for us in a mortal nature just like ours, we now have the power, the potential in him to live for righteousness. It's important to stress here what might be easily missed. The contribution of the Christian faith to the world stage is not that of a lofty moral ethic. We are not meant to be merely a moral people. Other world religions offer us stringent moralities and a whole host of sacred duties. Now, it's true, and I don't mean to deny it, that Christianity's ethic, that of self-offering love, is truly lofty, sublime among all of its competitors in the religious marketplace. But that lofty ethic is not, in fact, good news for us on its own. Because the higher the ethic, the higher the bar, the more unable we are to attain to it. The greater the perfection to which we are called, the more pure the holiness, the more we fall damnably short. Love of God, love of neighbor, these are lofty ethics, but my friends, these are not the gospel, and do not confuse them for the gospel. Because here is where our faith's unique contribution comes in. Only Christianity, of all the world's religions, offers such a lofty morality and then goes on to say that you do not have the power in yourself to attain to it. Only Christianity sets the bar sky high and then says, and you cannot do it. If that were all we had to say to the world, we have a very pitiable gospel indeed. But that is not all. Our faith, having now burst our self-righteous bubbles, concludes triumphantly by adding this: God himself, the one who is holy, 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 the Ancient of Days, the Righteous One, God himself has come into the world as one of us, and he has fought the victory for us. He has done it for us. And by his obedience secured in that human flesh which he assumed, he now empowers our hard hearts and our feeble bodies to follow his example. By our Lord's death, he has liberated our flesh from death. By his resurrection, he has empowered our flesh to live unto righteousness. And by his example of love, his arms stretched out wide upon the cross, he has kindled our wills to yearn for his embrace. Other world religions offer great heights to which the people are summoned to ascend, if only they can find the strength. Only Christianity speaks of God coming down the mountain to get us, and only to carry us back up to the top again on his back, like a beloved child aloft on the shoulders of his father. Christ has been raised from the dead. Therefore, live a life of truth. Christ has been raised from the dead. Therefore, rid your life of sin. Christ has been raised from the dead. Therefore, consider yourself alive to God. Love of God, love of neighbor, friends, this is a lofty ethic, but it is the fruit of the gospel. It is the result. It is the seed which God plants in our hearts by raising us anew in him who has won the victory. Christians never speak of their sacred duties before first proclaiming this good news of what God in Christ has done for us. And only then do we call for a proper response. But we do not forget, friends, to call for a response, to believe, to repent, to live a life as becomes this good news, not to earn our Heavenly Father's embrace, which is now freely given to us in Jesus, but so that we may enjoy it. And so I ask you today, my friends, do you believe in this gospel? I conclude by addressing the elephant in the room, our current global pandemic. I have not mentioned it until now, and I've done so quite intentionally. I have not mentioned it because it changes not a lick what Easter means, what we celebrate, what God has accomplished in Christ for us. COVID-19 changes not an iota the victory of our God, which we celebrate today. From the perspective of his heavenly throne, where the risen Christ now sits enthroned in glory, the world is now as it always has been. Now, you might say, our eyes have been opened to the feebleness, our own feebleness, by this global health crisis. Now we see more clearly. But we are only seeing what has been true all along about our condition from the heavenly perspective. But more than this, if the Apostle Paul is to be believed in the 8th of his chapters of the letter of the Romans, this present trial for those who are in Christ cannot even begin to compare with the glory that awaits us in Jesus. It is a tiny speck against the backdrop of that glory of our Savior. But my friends, take note. That also means that the current crisis changes not a lick our risen Lord's summons to live a life as becomes this good news. He has secured in human flesh a heavenly power which no evil in this world can stop. That power he has still in that risen body now at the Father's right hand in glory. And it shines forth into the world, into our hearts, by the power of his Holy Spirit, which we now possess on the earth. And so the life of faith, the habits of prayer, study, discipline, service, worship, and thanks, the life of love for God and neighbor, does not stop as the world around us stops. It does not bend the knee as the world around us is brought to its. It does not hide itself under a bushel as the world now hides away in homes. Now is the time, even now, no, my friends, especially now, to offer our lives, our soul, and bodies as a fragrant sacrifice and offering to God. Now, granted, the current disruption of our lives may make this work a bit harder for us to enter into, harder for us to push through. In the current shutdown of our lives, we may well be tempted to just lay down and wait it out. We may be tempted to let lethargy get the best of us. With our routines upset, we may be tempted to slide into habits which may eventually destroy us. We might come out of this worse versions of ourselves for having streamed hours upon hours of Netflix without end. Or worse than this, for those who have been hit particularly hard by the shutdown, if we find ourselves without our normal means of support, relational, economic, we may be tempted to worry, to be anxious, to be afraid, as if God has given up on us, his people. And I have seen all of these temptations realized among the people that I know. But my friends, I call your mind again to that meme with which I opened my sermon. The first Easter morning did not erupt in a world where everything was peachy keen. Remember the meme. The disciples were hiding away in a house, terrified for their lives, when the news of the empty tomb first reached them. And that news in and of itself transformed their lives radically, propelling them onto the world stage to face all kinds of lethal dangers to their reputations and to their lives. All of the disciples but one who were huddled in that room that morning gave their lives ultimately because of this good news. Easter, my friends, is not for good times. Easter is for bad times. It is light shining into the darkness. It is the very engine of hope in the midst of trial. And that trial is precisely where we work out the death of Christ in our own lives, that the resurrection of Christ may shine forth all the more in our weakness. Now is the time for us to keep pushing after holiness. Now is the time to mortify our sinful desires and to put on the new man. Now is the time, with the kingdom of death raging all around us, to pursue life. Indeed, that is the greatest possible testimony of the truth as east of Easter as there ever can be, that a people might live in this mortal world as if their true citizenship is secure in a heavenly one. And so says our first lesson today from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Christ has given life to these mortal body of ours. Let us not miss the opportunity afforded us in this adversity. Let us continue to strive to finish the race that is set before us, confident of the glory that will be revealed. My dear brothers and sisters, even now in the midst of this, especially now in the midst of this, we have a message of hope to proclaim. And nothing can be more hopeful than this, than to look into the face of a world reeling from its own mortality and nevertheless to sing with boldness our Easter hymn, Alleluia, 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 for Christ our Lord is risen today. So let us keep the feasts and let us live our new lives unto God.